Now, some time ago, I heard about a preacher who took a church somewhere in the South. Now, it wasn't an apostolic church, but he took this church, and the first Sunday he was there, he pinned his ears back and he preached about the evils of whiskey and alcohol. And man, he forevermore preached against it. And the congregation didn't respond too well. They kind of tightened up on him. And so at the end of service, one of the older folks in the church came to him and said, "Pastor," said, "I know you're new to this area, and I know you probably don't realize it, but there are a lot of whiskey distilleries around here. And because of that, there are a lot of jobs connected to that. And because of that, a lot of the people working in different places, that made them nervous and they kind of tightened up on you." So the next week, he decided he would preach against the evils of horse racing. And so, man, he forevermore preached about that. And once again, it tightened up big time. And so, once again, at the end of service, one of the elders said, "Pastor, I know you're new here. You probably didn't understand what was going on, so let me help." He said, I know you probably don't realize this, but racehorses are raised around these parts. And there's lots and lots of industry and jobs connected to that. And some of the people have to work in some of this. And so that's why it got so tight. Well, the next Sunday, he decided to preach against the evils of tobacco. And so, man, he forevermore preached about tobacco and its evils and smoking and dipping and what have you. And once again, it tightened up. And so at the end of service, another man in the church said, "Pastor, I know you're new here. You don't understand this yet, but tobacco is raised in these parts. And there's a lot of industry jobs connected to that. And that's why it got so tight." By this time, the pastor was fed up. And so he called a special meeting of the church. And when they all gathered in, he said, I have one question for this church. He said, "I want to know what I can preach against around here." And it got real quiet. And finally, one old lady in the very back hollered out, "Preach against cannibalism." Said, "There's not a cannibal within 1,000 miles of this place." And you know, you get to thinking about that, and there's a lot of truth to that. As long as the preacher's not preaching about anything that has to do with us, man, it's easy to say amen. But man, when he starts walking down the area, when your pastor starts teaching something that you need, sometimes it's hard to just say amen. But aren't you glad for the good word of the Lord that helps us become what we need to be? Praise God. Would you stand with me? And I want to read. I don't always do this, but I feel like it's absolutely necessary to do it today, okay? I'm going to read two texts. The first is in 2 Kings chapter 21, verses 17 and 18. Then the companion text, which I absolutely have to read, is 2 Chronicles 33, verses 18 and 20. And so while you're turning there, let me say thank you to Brother Cowan for all of his hospitality and his good wife, all of their hospitality. We appreciate it, and we love and appreciate them. 2 Kings chapter 21, verses 17 and 18. "Now the rest of the acts of Manasseh and all that he did and his sin that he sinned Are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Judah? And Manasseh slept with his fathers and was buried in the garden of his own house in the garden of Uzzah. And Amon his son reigned in his stead. Now go to 2 Chronicles 33 and we'll begin reading with verse 18. Now the rest of the acts of Manasseh and his prayer unto his God and the words of the seers that spake to him in the name of the Lord God of Israel, behold, they are written in the book of the kings of Israel. His prayer also, and how God was entreated of him, and all his sins and his trespass, and the places wherein he built high places and set up groves and graven images before he was humbled. Behold, they are written among the sayings of the seers. So Manasseh slept with his fathers, and they buried him in his own house, and Amon his son reigned in his stead. Would you put your Bibles down, close your eyes, lift your hands and your face to the Lord, give him praise, and ask him to bless the remainder of our service. Would you do that with me right now? Praise God. Hallelujah. 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 Praise God.
Oh God, help us recognize this.
Hallelujah, hallelujah. God, I give you glory, I give you honor, I give you praise. Bless the remainder of our service here today. Touch every heart and every life. And we give you glory, honor, and praise. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Would you clap praise one more time unto the Lord? Hallelujah, hallelujah. Praise God. God bless you. You may be seated. I want to take an informal survey here this morning. I promise this is not a trick question. It's simply to find out where you stand with a particular situation, okay? So there's no trick. I'm not going to embarrass anybody. I'm not going to call anybody out. But just for the sake of a survey of knowledge today, is there anybody in the congregation that feels like you know the answer to the question I'm going to pose? If you do, just slip up a hand. I'm not going to call on you. I'm not going to embarrass you, but it'll kind of give me an idea of where you stand. Is there anybody in this church house this morning that feels like you know the name of the man who invented dynamite? I see three hands. All right, thank you. All right, now I got another question. And if you, once again, I'm not going to embarrass or call on anybody, but just for the sake of surveying the knowledge of folks here today, is there anybody in the house that feels like you know the name of the famous International Peace Prize that is awarded just about every year in and it comes from Oslo, Norway? Does anybody feel like they know that? Okay, I see more hands on that one. Well, the fact of the matter is, the same man who invented dynamite is the same man who created the Nobel Peace Prize. Some of you probably already knew that, but for those of you who didn't, that's the simple fact of the matter. And this is what happened. Alfred Nobel was a Swedish-born scientist, and late in his life, he became concerned that his invention upon which he made his fortune, dynamite, would mar his reputation after his death. For it had caused much death and destruction in the world. He determined, therefore, that he did not want to be known as the doctor of destruction, as it were. So he decided to change the way people thought about him by awarding a peace prize from the interest off of his fortune, thus promoting peace in the world. And I can tell you from preaching all across America and preaching this message at various times that almost in every congregation that I survey, very few know the name of the man that created dynamite or invented it. But almost everybody or a good number in every congregation know the name of the famous Peace Prize, the Nobel Peace Prize. All right. So what that tells me is this. What Alfred Nobel tried to do was accomplished. People do not remember him as the man who invented dynamite. They remember him as a man who promoted peace. And so literally history shows that his desire to change his legacy worked. And he was able to change his legacy. And that's what I want to preach about in this service this morning. I want to preach to you about changing your legacy. Now, you may be a child of God, and you may be filled with the Holy Ghost, baptized in Jesus' name, but you know the areas you struggle in, and your family knows the areas you struggle in. You may be known for your temper. You may be known for some other area in your life. Only you know about that. But I'm here to tell you, you don't have to die saying that's my biggest problem. There can be something that happens in your life that by the time you die or Jesus comes, that's just a memory of what you used to be. Because you have the power by the help of God to change your legacy. Or you may be a backslider, cold and away from God. And man, you've been living a life that you're kind of ashamed of. And the old devil may say, well, you're just going to die lost. But I got good news for you. You have the power with the help of God to change your legacy. You don't have to be known as an old backslider that gets drunk every Friday night. You can change your legacy. And maybe you're here and you've never given your heart to God. Maybe you've never surrendered to the Lord. Maybe you've got some skeletons in your closet, some negative things that you wish to live down. And you feel like, man, I don't know if I can ever arise above my family history. And they were alcoholics, and I'm headed that direction. But I got good news. Today, in this service, by the help of God, you can change your legacy. Now, even though I mentioned Dr. Alfred Nobel, as you know, that's not in the Word of God. That's just a human interest story. And so I want to go to the Word of the Lord. And in the text that I read in your hearing in 2 Kings and then the one I read in 2 Chronicles, there is a man that is the subject of those passages. And it's a man by the name of Manasseh. Manasseh was the king of Judah. And Manasseh was the most vile, wicked, and evil man to rule over the Jewish people. The list of his pernicious practices are listed in the Holy Writ. Number one, he forsook Jehovah God. Number two, he worshiped Baal. Number three, he built a grove to a false god. Number four, he worshiped the host of heaven. Number five, he desecrated the temple of Jehovah, setting a carved image in the very temple of God at Jerusalem. Number six, he passed his children through the fire in idolatrous worship. What that means is, in worship to an idol, he flung his babies into the flames. Number seven, he shed innocent blood throughout Jerusalem. He killed innocent people. Number eight, he turned a deaf ear to the warning and reproof of the prophet of God. Number nine, and I could go on and on and on, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. You can read it in your Bible. The bottom line is Manasseh was the most vile king, wicked king, evil king that Israel ever had. But here's my point today. When you look at 2 Kings and chapter 21, verses 17 through 18. When you read that, all it says is Manasseh sinned. He did a great sin. And if that's all that was in the Bible, you would think Manasseh died a wicked, old, evil man.
All right.
But thank God, there's another passage. And in that passage, in the book of 2 Chronicles, chapter 33, it says this about Manasseh. You can find it in the writings. It says about his prayer unto his God. And then it goes on to list again his prayer unto his God. And then it kind of says, yep, and that was all. And then he did these evil things, and it lists them. We read it. But that was before he was humbled. When you read that passage, what stands out to you there is Manasseh was not an evil, wicked man. When he died, he was known as a man of prayer. He prayed in such a way that God turned things around, and his life was absolutely transformed. So my point is, the Holy Ghost anointed a second writer to say, now I want you to add the rest of the story. We talked about his sin. We talked about how bad he was. But I want you to write the rest of the story. There was a day he made a change in his life. And he cried out to God. And God did something. And he touched the heart of God with his prayers. And his heart and his life were changed. And now he goes down in history, not as an evil, wicked, filthy man, but a man who knew how to pray, a man who turned Israel back to God, a man who was a man of revival. And you can read it after he was humbled and he got back on his throne. He eradicated idolatry and he started a revival of religion in the city of Jerusalem. Here's my point. All of that happened because of what I'm going to tell you right now. The Bible said that when he was wicked and evil and vile, that God sent the king of Assyria. They got him among the thorns. He was hiding among the thorn bushes, and they grabbed him and ripped him out of the thorn bushes. No doubt the long thorns struck his face and his arms and pierced, and blood began to flow, and the poison, if there was any in those thorns, got into his bloodstream. And they grabbed him. The Bible said they bound him with fetters. They carried him away to Babylon, and there they put him in prison.
All right.
But while he was in prison, I don't know how long it was, the Bible said one day he humbled himself before God. I can imagine him thinking about all the evil he did and how the judgment of God had come upon him and upon the people of God. But he made up his mind, I don't want to die here in prison. I want to talk to God. My father was Hezekiah. God did things for Daddy, and I'd like him to do something for me. And the Bible indicates that something happened in that prison. I can imagine him on that stone cold floor of that prison, kneeling on his knees and crying to Jehovah and saying something like, God, Jehovah, I know I'm not worthy to even mention your name. I've been so foul and vile and evil. I threw my babies to the fire. I killed innocent people. But God, if you would, forgive me. Have mercy upon me. Change me. God, let me sit back. If you'll let me have another chance, I'm going to do good instead of bad. I don't know all the ins and outs, but I know this. He prayed a prayer unto his God, and it was so powerful. It's underscored twice in the scripture about him that he learned how to pray. And he touched the heart of God. And God worked it out that the enemy king sent Manasseh back to Jerusalem and gave him his throne back. And as soon as he was sitting on his throne, he did what he said he was going to do. He started living right. And he said, we're going to tear these idols down. Get them out of the house of God. We're going to serve Jehovah. And a revival broke out in the land. And instead of going down in history as a dirty old man, he went down in history as a man who knew how to pray. A spiritual man. A man of revival and a man of victory. So I've got good news for somebody here today. If God did it for Manasseh, he'll do it for you. Don't sit there and say, well, I don't think God can do it. Listen, the Bible says that our God is not a respecter of persons. He don't care what color your skin is and how much money your family has. All he cares about is your eternal, never dying soul. And I've got good news. I want to preach it to you. You don't have to die with your troubles. You don't have to die with your weaknesses. You don't have to die giving up and throwing in the towel. I guess I'm just going to have to live with these habits. I'm preaching to you that you can change your legacy. In the Old Testament, in the book of Genesis, chapter 32, Jacob knows he's going to meet his brother who's trying to kill him. His brother has 400 men with swords on. He's afraid for his family and his livestock. And so he sends a gift ahead, and he sends his family ahead, that they would all bow down when they see Esau. He's hoping to get on his good side. And he's praying to God that God somehow would change Esau's heart. But then the Bible said he's left alone. Everybody's gone over the brook Jabbok, and he's on the other side. And out of the shadow steps a man who we know to be an angel of the Lord or a theophany of God. And the man grabs Jacob, and they begin to wrestle back and forth. They wrestle for hours. Finally, the angelic visitor says to Jacob, "Let me go, for the day breaketh." But before he said that, in their wrestling, he smashed him in the thigh. And when he did, he dislocated his hip bone. I'm told that's excruciating pain. But even in his pain, he held on. And the angel said, "Let me go." And he said, "I will not let thee go except or unless thou bless me." The angel said, "What is your name?" He said, "My name is Jacob." The angel said, "Your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but it shall be called Israel," which means a prince. "For as a prince hast thou power with God and man, and hast prevailed." And the Bible said that the angel, representing God, blessed him there. And when the angel disappeared into the shadows, the Bible said, Jacob said, "This place shall be called Peniel, for I have seen God face to face, and my life has been preserved." And as the sun rose, the Bible said, Jacob halted upon his thigh, on his leg. He was never the same. He came out of that wrestling match changed physically and changed spiritually. And no longer was he Jacob, the liar and the cheat who was always trying to finagle his way no matter what he had to do to get what he wanted. But now he's a prince. God said, "This guy has power with me and with man." And now his whole entire life has been changed. His legacy was changed. Instead of being a liar, a cheat, a thief, a no count, Jacob, a supplanter, somebody who works their way, he's now known as Israel, a prince, one that has power with God and man. And the name Israel is the name of a nation today. And it's because of a man whose life was changed. Changed by the power of God. Now, I know as I'm preaching to you, that's an Old Testament story. Sure. And some folks would like to think, and the enemy would like them to think, well, because it's Old Testament, you can't claim it today. But my Bible said all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine and reproof. But, and what have you. But, so let's fast forward to the New Testament. To chapters 9 through 13 of the book of Acts. And when you read Acts 9, there was a man by the name of Saul of Tarsus. He was breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the people of God, the church. I mean, under breath, "I'll kill them, I'll get rid of them, I'm gonna hate those people, they're heretics." And not only did he talk about it, he did it. He caused people to be blasphemed, to blaspheme God. And not only that, the Bible says he admits in his writings that he was a murderer. Saul of Tarsus. But going down the road to Damascus, Syria, about noon, with letters in his hand to take saints from Damascus, Syria, I don't know what that did. Siri must have thought I was talking to her. Anyway, back to business here. But, you know, coming to Damascus, Syria with letters in his hand, "I'll destroy, I'll imprison. I don't even care if they're women." That's what your Bible says. Men and women. So he was pretty serious about what he was doing. But about noon, there was a flash of light brighter than the noonday sun. It shone all about him, and he heard a voice in the Hebrew tongue saying, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" Well, he knew he had been persecuting the followers of Jesus. But Jesus says, now you're not doing it to them, you're doing it to me. So he's astonished because he's a one God Jew. He says, who art thou, Lord? He thought he knew who Jehovah was. Now he's getting the revelation. It's got to be Jesus. God manifest in the flesh is Jesus. He said, who art thou, Lord? And I like what the Lord said. He said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for you to kick against the pricks. That was an ox goad, a wooden stave that they sharpened and poked the back legs of an ox to get it to go where they wanted to go. And Jesus is saying, I've been using things in your life to push you to this point, and you've been kicking against it, and you've been getting hurt. You know you've been fighting against what I've been trying to do in your life. And then Saul says the next question, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And once he established who the Lord was, he said, now tell me what to do. You know, your life can be changed by two questions. Who are you, Lord? And now, Lord, what do you want me to do? It can change your life. And so the Bible says that the Lord told him, go to a street called Straight in Damascus, and it will be told thee what thou must do. He was blinded. He had scales on his eyes. They had to lead him about by the hand. They brought him to this street called Straight in Damascus, Syria, and there he sat, blind, trying to figure out what to do next. And in a vision, he sees a man by the name of Ananias coming and laying hands on him and him being healed. And about that time, God speaks to Ananias, a believer, a man in Damascus, Syria, a Jesus-named believer. And he says, Ananias, and he says, here I am, Lord. I'm here. He says, go into the street called Straight and pray for a man named Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he prayeth, and he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming to lay hands on him. You go and pray for him. And the man said, but Lord, wait a minute, is this God? Lord, I've heard a lot about this guy, how much evil he has done to your saints. God said, go your way. Jesus said, go your way. He is a special vessel unto me, and he's going to bear my name before the Gentiles. He goes and he lays hands upon him and he says, brother Saul, the Lord that met you in the way has sent me that you might receive your sight. He lays his hands, the scales fall off, his eyes are opened. And the man says, first time he ever laid eyes on him, he said, and now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized, washing away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Saul was baptized. We know he was filled with the Holy Ghost. He said in one place to the Corinthian church, which was a tongue-talking church, which was a large church, he said, I thank my God that I speak in tongues more than you all. I talk in tongues more than this entire church. We know he had the Holy Ghost speaking in tongues. God filled him with the Holy Ghost on that day, and his life was changed. So, Saul of Tarsus, a persecutor, an enemy of the church. But by the time you get to Acts 13, something changes. From 9 through 12, he's Saul of Tarsus, the evil man who did this and that against the church, the man who got converted. But by the time you get to Acts 13, they quit calling him Saul of Tarsus, and he becomes Paul the Apostle. And out of his own mouth, he felt like he was the worst sinner. But at the same time, he said, by the grace of God, he became the greatest of all the apostles of Jesus Christ. And he attributed that to the grace of God. Here's my point. In the New Testament, God took the hardest and worst case scenario and turned it around And Saul was able to change his legacy by allowing the Holy Ghost to get on his life and by surrendering to the will of God. And when he died, and we talk about him today, he's Paul, the great apostle to the Gentiles. Now, talking about that makes me think about a lot of things. But I have heard that historians have listed, and you can go read it somewhere, they have listed the 10 most influential human beings that have ever lived on planet Earth. In the top 10, and these are secular historians, these are not spiritual people. They're just merely talking about the impact of a person in the world. There are two Christian figures that are listed. One is Jesus Christ. The other is Paul the Apostle. Now, here's the interesting part. They list them in order of what they consider importance. Paul the Apostle is listed before Jesus. Now, I'm talking about secular historians. Well, Christian people kind of didn't like that. So they had some questions about that. And the historians responded by saying, it's not that we think Paul was necessarily more important than Jesus in who he was and what he did. But had Paul the Apostle not fulfilled his ministry, the world as a whole would not have been transformed. Because he took the ministry of Jesus around the world, the then known world. And so they say because of that, his influence was even greater. Of course, we know Jesus as the greatest influence spiritually. But they're talking about the impact on society. They're talking about the impact on history. Because they said, even today, half of the New Testament is Paul's writings. We're still being influenced by a man named Saul of Tarsus. Jesus never even wrote a book except by the Spirit. My point is, here's my point. Saul changed his legacy. He could have went down as the worst persecutor of the church, but instead he goes down as the greatest of God's apostles. He changed his legacy when he surrendered to God on the road to Damascus. Now, I know that that's a Bible story. But let me tell you about somebody I know really well. I'll just call his name Jack. That was his nickname. He was raised on an Indian reservation in the state of Wisconsin. All he knew was drinking and fighting. He came from a dysfunctional family. When he was 18, he joined the army and eventually got married, lived in Chicago for a while. Then he moved out to California with his wife because during the service he had been there, he liked it, and there was a lot of good jobs there. So he moved out there with his wife. While he was there, he continued the ways that he had learned as a child. He'd go on Friday nights with his buddies to the bar, get drunk, and fight. He was a brawler. Some of his friends tell the story of how he hit a man one day so hard he knocked him out of his shirt. He was a big guy, and he was a mean guy, a fighter, a drinker. But while he and his family were living in California, his wife was with child, and the doctor she happened to go to was an apostolic man. And the doctor and his nurse was an apostolic too. They began to witness to his wife, and his wife eventually came to church, got baptized, got the Holy Ghost, started living for God. Well, old Jack thought, this is just a phase she's going through. This will stop in a little while. 2 to 3 years later, he realized this wasn't going to stop. This was going to be reality from here. He'd drop her off at church. Sometimes the church service would go late and he'd be sitting in the car. Sometimes it'd be so long he'd come and slip in the back. And one day, while he was sitting there, the Holy Ghost got on him, and the preacher, whoever it was, got to preaching. And Jack got up. And Jack walked down the aisle. And God filled Jack with the Holy Ghost. And Jack was baptized in Jesus' name. And Jack became a gentle giant instead of an alcoholic and a brawler. And I ought to know, because that's my daddy. I'm telling you, God can change lives today. And if you're here, I don't care what your situation is, God can help you change your legacy. Pastor, I can become, because the Bible said in the book of John, to as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. I may have been an alcoholic, but I'm going to be a child of God. I may have been an old sinner, but I'm going to be a child of God. I may have had all kinds of trouble in my life, but I'm going to be a man of victory. And so, you can change your legacy. So as I close, would you stand? You don't have to lift your hand. You don't have to do anything. But just listen. I know this because I am a pastor. And I pastor people. There are people that struggle with certain areas in their life. Be it anger. Be it lust, be it hate, be it bitterness. And the enemy would love to tell the good saints of God, you'll never get the victory over that. You're doomed. Yeah, you're saved. But you're going to fight this till you die. But I've got some good news for you. You can do like Manasseh. You can do like Jacob. You can do like Saul. And you can have an experience with God in an old-fashioned prayer meeting, where something gets way down deep inside of you and God begins to do a work. And in years to come, you can look back and say, yeah, I struggled with that a long time. But there was a day when, by the help of God, I changed my legacy. And now I'm living in absolute victory. So child of God, in a moment, if you feel like you want God to help you with an area, I want you to come. Maybe you're backslid. Maybe you're not backslid, but you just called. You hadn't prayed through in a long time. You haven't spoken tongues. The fire hasn't been on the altar. And maybe something on the inside has said, I want God to change my life. I don't want to die cold and indifferent. Maybe you've never given your heart to God. You don't have to die lost and with regrets. You can be a child of God. You can be born again. Your name can be written. Is there anybody who would like to change your legacy in the Spirit today? If you do, whether you're a child of God, a backslider, or somebody else, say, would you slip out of that pew area? Would you get as close to this one as you can?